false teaching and erroneous doctrine is dangerous. It's dangerous.
You're listening to a message that was preached at Temple Baptist Church in Salem, Virginia. We believe that God's Word provides the foundation that we're to build our lives and homes upon. We sincerely hope that this message from God's Word will be a help and an encouragement to all who listen.
Take the word of God, if you would, this morning. Be turning to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4. 1 Timothy, chapter 4. As we began this series last week, we saw that Paul asked Timothy to remain at Ephesus to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. We read that in 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 3. And I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Our theme this year is speak thou the things that become sound doctrine. We have a lot of folks that are being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. And the sad reason is, or part reason is, is they have never been grounded in sound doctrine. And now we're moving into 1 Timothy chapter 4. In chapter 1, again, Paul speaks of declared doctrine. They teach no other doctrine. And in this chapter, he deals with a declared danger. And Paul is giving Timothy here additional help in the ministry that's been allotted to him or given to him. And he speaks about here the dangers that are a burden to him and the duties that are binding upon him. Keep in mind, Timothy's a young man. And Paul has left him there at Ephesus to take care of that church. And Paul is desirous that Timothy understand and is prepared for the problems that he'll face because of the presence of false teaching. May I say this morning, as kindly as I can, but as directly as need be, false teaching and erroneous doctrine is dangerous. It's dangerous. And sadly, there's a lot of individuals today that are sharing a small amount of truth sprinkled with false teaching or false doctrine. That is dangerous. It leads many people astray. It causes many to be tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. It is a dangerous thing. That's why it's important that we are grounded and settled in truth. I don't know this to be a fact, but I've read this, and so I assume it's pretty close to being accurate. They tell me that rat poison is made up of 99% cornmeal. Anybody like cornmeal? I love it. With an egg in it and a little bit of oil and put in an oven and it bakes about that thick. And I get about a half a stick of butter and rub on the top of it and use the other stick of butter when I cut it sliced and put it in between it. And I grab a jar of apple butter and smother that cornbread in apple butter. I mean, that's good eating. I love cornmeal. Growing up, I lived on cornbread. Matter of fact, I like it better than regular bread. I don't like these hot rolls and these dinner rolls. Give me a pan of cornbread. I'd rather have that. And if you had some white gravy to mix with it, that'd even be better. I like cornbread. They tell me rat poison's made up of 99% cornmeal. That's not the problem. I'd eat rat poison if it didn't have the other 1% stuff. But they tell me it's got 1% arsenic in it. Now, if I could discern between the arsenic and the cornmeal, I might eat some rat poison, but I can't discern, and therefore I'm not going to eat rat poison. But that's what false teaching does. It's got a little bit of truth. It may be 99% true, but it's got a little bit of poison, a little bit of arsenic mixed in with it, and that's a dangerous thing to do. And none of us would pick up a spoon and dig into rat poison and eat it, and yet there are many people today that's being influenced by false teaching and wrong doctrine. There are several things that can be learned from this chapter, and I will tell you, I got more message than you got attention span today. Understanding that, I'm cutting this message in half. And so I'll cover 2 points this morning, I'll cover 2 points next week. But there are several things that we can learn from this chapter. Certainly we can learn the peril of doubt, the profit of doctrine, and the pattern of devotion. And if we were to deal on those 3 points this morning, that would be profitable and we'd learn from it, no doubt. But I think if we break this thing down a little more into 4 different sections, there's much more we can learn here. And so we're going to break this thing down into 4 different areas. We're going to talk about the seducing departure, the sound doctrine, the spiritual discipline next week, and our solemn duty next week. So we'll take the first two here, and we'll look at these in depth this morning. We're going to pray and ask the Lord to teach us the things He'd have us to learn. And let's ask the Lord to lead us to the place He desires for us to be. And I hope we leave here understanding, more understanding of the danger of false doctrine. You should have found in your bulletin this morning an insert. These are doctrinal terms that every Christian should know and be aware of. We're compiling this list. We'll go through the alphabet. Last week we placed A in the bulletin. This week is B. And so forth from in the future. What we'll do is we'll bind those up at the end. And if you'd like to have one of them, you're welcome to it. But I think these are some terms that are important. We need to have a grasp, an understanding of. And that way we can be more grounded in sound doctrine. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Teach us the things you would have us to learn today and guide us and lead us to the place you desire for us to be. Lord, help us to understand the danger of false doctrine, false teaching, and understand the benefit and profit of good doctrine. I pray that you might teach us again the things you would have us to learn, for we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 4, verse 1, the Bible says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast obtained." Notice that expression there in verse 6, if you would. Good doctrine. Good doctrine. Again, we're going to consider 2 thoughts this morning. We're going to consider this seducing departure. And by the way, that's troubling to my heart today. To see people departing that one time what we assumed they were grounded individuals. And then secondly, we're going to consider this thought of sound doctrine. But notice first of all this morning, if you would, this seducing departure. We read there in verses 1 through 5 about this departure. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now what we learn there is not everybody's going to depart, but some will. You say, well, you ought to thank the Lord for those that don't. I am thankful to the Lord for those that don't, but I'm brokenhearted about those that do. And some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now Paul here, in the opening verses of chapter 4, is reminding Timothy of some things he was going to be facing. There's going to be a very definite falling away from the faith. He reminds Timothy of that. This was a warning regarding the infiltration of error and false teaching. Now, we note some things here listed as we think about this seducing departure. Notice, first of all, there would be a time of false doctrine, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now, though this was going on and was going to happen in the day that Timothy was ministering there at Ephesus, may I remind us this morning that it's still going on in the day in which you and I are living. There are seducing spirits and doctrines of devils being propagated. False doctrines, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. I want to tell you, a lot of the nonsense that comes across the airways today is nothing more than a seducing spirit and doctrine of devils. False doctrine was going to be evident in the day in which Timothy was ministering, and it's evident in the day in which you and I are living. Not only would there be false doctrine, there would also be feigned piety. Notice what it says there. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Notice there what it says. Doctrines of the devil, speaking lies. Verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Hypocrisy, trying to project something that an individual's really not. Putting on a false face, acting spiritual, and inside full of dead men's bones, painting the outside white, but the inside's corrupt. Speaking lies in hypocrisy. That would be evident in the day in which Timothy was ministering, and it's evident in the day in which you and I are living, feigned piety. Also, there was going to be flawed consciences. Again, these consciences are going to be seared with a hot iron. I would be careful, and this is not part of the message, but I would be careful if I was sitting in a service like this or someplace else and the Word of God's being preached and it's being expounded, being taught, I'd be careful to not to disregard the prompting of the Lord and the prompting of the Spirit in my heart. I'd be careful not to do that. Why? Because it hardens our heart. And if we're not careful, we're going to allow our conscience to become seared, and our conscience will no longer have the effect on our heart and our mind like it ought to be, like God designed it to do. That was going to be evident in the day in which Timothy was ministering, and it's evident in the day in which you and I are living. False doctrine, feigned piety, flawed conscience. And then they had these formulated rules. They were forbidding some to be married, and they were encouraging people to abstain from meat. Now that's what Timothy was going to face. And we still see some of this stuff being propagated today in the day in which you and I are living. This apostasy in 1 Peter chapter 4 prepared the way for the perilous times that we read about in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 through 9. Turn there if you would quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Understand that the apostasy that is discussed here in 1 Timothy chapter 4 will prepare the way for the perilous times that's described to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, For know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fears, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. Now, understand this. The factors that make up the apostasy that we read about there in 1 Timothy chapter 4 find their fulfillment in the practices and doctrines of the last days. Now, as we think about this, we note, first of all, the prediction of this apostasy. Paul told Timothy this is going to happen. Now, Paul didn't do it on his own. He was led by the Spirit of God. He was inspired, he was moved by the Spirit, and he allowed Timothy to understand these truths. But this prediction of apostasy was made. But this wasn't Paul's prediction. Don't miss this. Paul just communicated it, but this was not Paul's prediction. In verse 1, chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressingly. This was a divine prediction. The Spirit is the author of this prediction. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak for the sake of just speaking. He speaks something that's very important. This was a special announcement by the Spirit related to some of the problems that Timothy was going to face. This would be fulfilled in the future. Timothy's to be forearmed, therefore he must be forewarned. We're never going to be forearmed unless we're forewarned. Now we note here not only the prediction of the apostasy, but notice also the period of the apostasy. When's this going to happen? Well, it's clear here. The Bible tells us in verse 1 again, now the Spirit speaketh expressingly that in the latter times, this would certainly begin to take place in Timothy's day, but it continues in the day in which we're living. These apostate conditions are fully, again, expounded to us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and chapter 4. Now we note here not only the prediction of the apostasy and the period of the apostasy, but notice also the power of the apostasy. Understand this morning. I don't think we as Baptists understand the power of apostasy. But I want you to note again what the Bible tells us here in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressingly, there's the prediction, that in the latter times, that's the period, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I want to tell you, these seducing spirits and these doctrines of devils is a very powerful influence. You say, well, that would never influence me. I've known people that I would have never imagined that they would be where they're at today, and it's shocking to me that they're doing what they're doing. These seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils can cause some to depart from the faith. They draw men away from the truth. Let me just say, and I'm not saying this to be critical. What I'm saying is to serve as words of warning. Just because a church has a Baptist on its front cover, or on its building, or on its sign, that doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean a thing. You can buy a car that has Cadillac on the outside and have a Volkswagen motor in it, and you're going to be sadly disappointed. I was driving up the road the other day, and I thought this guy was on a big Harley Davidson. I mean, he had the saddlebags on it and everything. I'm thinking, man, that's a nice bike. Well, he's going 10 miles an hour. I'm thinking, what in the world is this guy's problem? And it wasn't cold outside. It was this day of 66 degrees here. And I'm thinking, man, what are you going so slow for? I had traffic behind me. I was blowing the horn. I'm thinking, buddy, it ain't my fault. And so I get up to turn to go to my house, and I look, and it's one of these little scooters. Little Scooter's got these saddlebags on. I'm thinking he's got it all decked out. And I'm thinking, man, that must be a big old heart. He's just putting along. I mean, from the backside, that thing looked like a hog. But from the other side, it looked like a scooter. I mean, you can place whatever name you want on the side of a building. That doesn't mean that it's always right. And it's a dangerous thing. Why? Because it can lead people from the truth. Instead of following the Holy Spirit to lead them into truth, they reject truth and another spirit takes over and they're led into all kinds of delusion and deception. And demons so control men who deliberately turn from the truth that they're led to teach error. Understand this, and I think sometimes some of the things that we don't have a real strong grasp upon, we just kind of ignore it. But I think sometimes things we don't really have a grasp on, we just kind of sidestep that and try to ignore it and try not to ponder that. And demons and that realm sometimes is something we try to avoid and sometimes, and by the way, I don't think we ought to delve deeply into that stuff, but it's sometimes things that we try to avoid. But I want you to understand something this morning. There's a great amount of power in that realm. And demons so control people at times who deliberately turn from the truth and they lead them to teach error. And these demons have tremendous hold on those who, again, have turned from the truth and now have embraced error. You say, how do you know that? You try to win one of them to the Lord. And you'll see just how difficult it is. Demons seem to have a stranglehold on these people. All error and false teaching has, understand this, has a satanic force behind it. Not only do we see here this prediction and the period of apostasy and the power behind the apostasy, but note here the particular characteristics of these apostates. How can we identify them? The Bible tells us again in verses 2 through 5, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, as these individuals who turn from the truth and they begin to embrace error, they begin to try to influence people in several areas. First of all, we understand they're doctrinally corrupt, and in verses 2 through 5, we see they're practically corrupt. Now, let me just preface what I'm getting ready to say by this. I'm as conservative as anybody in Roanoke. Sometimes I've been accused of being overly conservative. I'll tell you how conservative I used to be. I'm kind of a liberal now, I guess. I used to think any preacher that wore any color shirt other than white was a heretic. As you can see, I've kind of softened that stance. I now wear blue shirts. I don't wear pink shirts. I wear blue shirts. I do have one yellow shirt. But only one. I do have a pink shirt that I wear to special volleyball events when they're raising money for cancer. That's the only time you ever see me in it. And most of the time I wear a white shirt with a pink tie. I don't want to go overboard with this thing. You know? I used to be how I thought. I understand that thinking, that was stinking thinking. But I want you to notice here how these people began to twist things and corrupt things. Understand this, Satan is always seeking human agencies, human individuals, human people to further his desire. Understand that. Man can become a tool of the devil. And we see here how these evil agents do their work. We see the fact and force of these delusions. And now we see the very feature of these delusions. Look again at their personal conviction or condition here in verse 2. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. They're liars. They pretend they're spiritual and really they're not. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You say, how in the world did they get in that condition? I'm going to tell you how they got in that condition. They turned their back on the truth. And then they had no strength to resist the devil, and he took over, and they found themselves moving under the impulse and the influence of deceitful practices called hypocrisy. Everything but the flesh was false about these people. They moved under false delusion. They not only had deceitful habits, but they had depraved hearts. Their hearts were seared by false teaching and the rejection of truth. And they're in such a condition, spiritually speaking and morally speaking, that the enemy can have his way in their lives. Their own conscience have become seared or hardened against the truth. I was talking to a fellow the other day, and I think he's got genuine interest and the right motive. And he said, I'm looking for a church that has a great kids program. I'll let him talk a little bit. Now, if you know me, or those who know me well, know my position on that stuff. And finally, after he expelled all he wanted to tell me, I said, brother, you need to be looking for a church that teaches the truth. You need your children exposed to truth. You need your family exposed to truth. You need to quit looking at the programs and start looking at the person of Christ. We've tweaked so many things today that so many people have the wrong desires. We're guilty. I mean, just nonsense stuff. Where we come up with all that stuff? I don't find Paul in any of the churches in the New Testament said, you know, we're going to have Goldfish Sunday. It's not there. Well, you say, that's fun. People like it. If we start appealing to that type of that emotion in people, we got to continue that, and we got to do something bigger and better the next time. Not there. It's not there. And yet we think we have to help God out with our own little inventions. It's not there. And these people, their conscience becomes so smitten by willful rejection of truth that it gets beyond feeling. Sin has taken them over, and their conscience has no more to say. We note here not only their personal condition, but notice also their practical error in verse 3. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. They taught that to refrain from marriage and that demonstrated an unusual form of holiness. That's not in the Bible. They taught that not eating meat demonstrated a tremendous spirituality. It's not in the Bible. And both of these errors are still being practiced today by some people. Now, we've considered here this seducing departure. Let me close this morning as we consider here this sound doctrine, verses 6 and 7. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. whereunto thou hast obtained, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, in these two verses, Paul deals with three thoughts. First of all, he speaks about a divine servant here, a good minister. This chapter has a lot to say about a minister, or a good minister, a minister. It speaks about a good minister in verses 1 through 6. It speaks about a godly minister in verses 7 through 22. And it speaks about a growing minister in verses 13 through 16. But a good minister will safeguard sound doctrine. I've had preachers tell me this. I don't preach a bunch of doctrine a lot. I don't preach a lot on doctrine because it's boring. You know what that tells me? They've got a weak church. Yeah. A good minister will not avoid doctrine. They'll safeguard good and sound doctrine. Not only does it speak here about this divine servant, but also it speaks about a discerning spirit. Timothy is to be able to discern truth from error. Let me say this morning, we need to be biblically sound enough and grounded enough in the Word of God that we can discern truth from error. And Timothy is to no way allow error to be spread. He's to see the wrong. He's to refuse to give it any place in his life or in the lives of those to whom he is to minister to. And when an individual is saved, the Holy Spirit indwells them and equips them to do several things. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us or equips us and gives us purity. The Holy Spirit gives us power, and the Holy Spirit gives us perception. And every child of God should be able to perceive the true from the false. If somebody was to tell you, you don't have to repent for salvation, you need to know that's false. If somebody tells you that there are certain people that's been predestined to go to heaven and some folks predestined to go to hell, that's false. We need to know that. That's important. There are some folks that believe if you do enough good to outweigh your bad, then God will wink at the bad and let you into heaven. That's false. That's false doctrine. That's work salvation. There are some people who believe if you mess up after you're saved, you got to get saved again. That's false. We're saved once. We have everlasting or eternal life. It's what the Bible says. What does those words mean? Those words have significance. That's why we're putting this word list together. It's important. But the Holy Spirit gives us purity, the Holy Spirit gives us power, and the Holy Spirit gives us perception. And sadly, a lot of believers today demonstrate no discernment. And a person could preach or teach error and they wouldn't know the difference. May I remind us this morning, we need to live and walk in the Spirit so that we're not carried away in error. We note not only this servant that spoke of and this spirit that we're reminded of, but also in verse 7, we have one final thought here Paul brings to our attention, and that is a definite shunning. Notice verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now Timothy is being instructed here, and we're being instructed as well, that we're to continue following truth. But there's also something he's to do. In addition to following the truth, he's to refuse profane and old wives' fables. He's to have nothing to do with a lot of foolish talk that's being passed around and passed about. It was senseless and it was silly. So much so that Paul designated it all as old wives' fables. Now let me say this, and I hope this is not offensive to anyone in this room, but understand this, that type of stuff attracts weak people. Those old wives' fables attract weak people. It's empty clatter. It does no good. And Paul tells Timothy, as well as us, we're to shun that. You realize every Christian should stay away from troublemakers or any deception. We're to avoid divisive teachers and doctrinal error according to Romans 16 verse 7. We're to avoid disorderly brethren in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 6. Those are to be avoided. You say, I don't want to be hateful about it. I'm not telling you to be hateful. Anytime I get an opportunity to speak to young preachers, I always remind them this. You can take a hard stand and not be hateful. And I think we ought to take a hard stand and not be hateful. Right's right regardless. And wrong is wrong regardless. You don't have to be hateful about it. You know, there's a lot of folks, they know the truth, but they don't want to embrace the truth. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Again, next week we'll consider the spiritual discipline that we need and the solemn duty we have. But may we consider this morning as I close the danger and the possibility of a seducing departure. There are people in this room that know people that used to be faithful in churches just like this one, and they know they never darkened the door of a church. Never. What happened? That seducing spirit led them away. They rejected truth and sound doctrine. And may I remind us this morning, that is dangerous. You say, well, not us at Temple Baptist Church. There have been people at this church that I thought were more spiritual than the pastor, and they're no longer here. It's not beyond any of our ability. That's why we need to be grounded and study to show ourselves approved and grounded in good doctrine. That departure, that seducing departure can be guarded against by knowing and practicing good or sound doctrine.
Thank you for listening to this message, which was preached at Temple Baptist Church in Salem, Virginia. We hope that God has used it to speak to your heart. If there's anything that we may do for you, or if there are other messages that you would like to order, you may do so through our website. The address is www.templebaptch.com.